shall read the first 17 verses of the chapter. Will you kindly share with me in the reading of Ezra chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Ezra 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, and such as were born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Then arose Ezra, and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikvah, were employed about this matter. And Meshullam and Shabbethai, the Levite, helped them. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now you remember that we saw in our study of chapter 9 that Israel, this remnant that had come back out of Babylon to Jerusalem and Judah, that they had sinned against God in uniting with the heathen nations around them. They had failed to continue that separation which God had commanded them. And when Ezra, coming back from Babylon to assist in this restoration work, when he comes back and sees the condition that exists, we notice, you recall, that he was so grief-stricken by it that he cast himself down before the Lord and uttered that great prayer confession that we were considering in chapter 9. Now in chapter 10 we have the result. And first of all, we notice a sincere acknowledgement of sin on the part of the remnant. That's the way our chapter began. Ezra's brokenness of spirit had its result as the men and women in the remnant here, as they saw Ezra brokenhearted at their sin, they too began to realize how they had departed from God. And they began to weep. And not only that, but they express a desire to set things right. We're reading here of them coming to Ezra with this not only a confession of their sin, but with a real desire to set things right. I think that that certainly indicates, it's the only true indicator of just how real our repentance is. To say one's sorry, to even weep about it, even to make a great commotion, and yet not to forsake sin, leaves very much in question the reality of one's repentance. But if one has really seen the error of their ways, that they have sinned and they are sinning against God, that they are going contrary to His Word, then certainly there will be a real desire to set things right as much as possible. And so we heard them encouraging Ezra to go ahead and take the lead now in leading them back to that separation that they had failed in. We have the command going out to all in Judah to gather themselves together now to Jerusalem and to get this matter attended to. And they all came. They came in spite of the inclement weather. I think it's quite remarkable there that the Spirit of God has reminded us in two of these verses, it was a time of great rain. So great was the crowd that came, they were not able to gather under any shelter. And there they are all gathered together in the street. Certainly you couldn't question their sincerity and their real desire to get things put right with God. Here was genuine repentance. Now let's watch what follows. A very sensible arrangement was made. You know, the more I read my Bible, in whatever portion I may be reading it, the more I realize that it is the reading, consideration of the Word of God that molds and fashions our conduct in every phase of our life. The person who neglects the Bible is missing much, not only in spiritual blessing, that's first, but miss a great deal in the guidance of the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God on their life. The Word instructs us in every area of our lives for the Lord. Now, let's just look closely at the arrangements that are made. God has spoken to their hearts. They confess their sin. We were wrong. We should not have married these heathen wives. But now we want to get it set right. But Ezra, we scarcely know how to go about this. It was a difficult thing. Now just stop and imagine trying to get this straightened out. All of these men, and the verses that we didn't read, list, and I want to speak just a little on that at the end, but list, as you'll notice just by glancing at it, the many. Now, I don't know whether this was all or not, but even if this were all, this is a large number that had entered into the unequal yoke. Now, it's not the easiest thing for them to put these wives away. What about the children that had been born? That's the way the chapter ends, reminding us that families had been begotten through these strange wives, these heathen wives. Now, that, I say, was a real difficult matter to get straightened out. And you can imagine the heart rendings. Undoubtedly, there'd be those who had learned to love each other. And there would be the families. This was a real problem. This was not something to be rushed into, something to be done on the spur of the moment. All right, we've been wrong, and we're just going to leave our wives and leave our children. Now, wait a minute. That's just going to compound the failure and sin that has been already committed. This has to be very carefully considered. It has to be very wisely attended to. And I think there are very many lessons for us to learn in this. I think before we look at that closely, we should remind ourselves, all of this heartache, all of this grief, all the rending of these ties that must of necessity now follow this straightening it, would all have been prevented if they had only obeyed God's word. They may have felt, as many since have felt, that they were getting away with their disobedience. They knew they were doing wrong, but Satan has a way of blinding our eyes. And looking back over all of these years of experience, I have come to this settled conviction. There are more Christians get themselves into trouble and sorrow through marriage than any other one thing. And I, through the years, have seen so many who, knowing that they shouldn't marry unsaved, have gone ahead and done it. I believe it's the most dangerous time of the life, of a person's life, when they are selecting a life's partner. In fact, I don't think any of us have got enough sense to select our own partner. We'll let God do it. And how much trouble, how many tears, how much heartache there would have been saved if many of God's people had only prayed before they got married. Someone has well said, if you don't pray before, you pray a lot after. And there's no doubt about that. But how much they would have saved themselves from. Oh, I've seen those who were just determined that they were going to marry a certain person. They had become so completely infatuated that all reason, all sense seemed to abandon them entirely. And all over this country, I have seen ones that you would never have thought of it. Not just the young. The older ones as well. And they brought on themselves and others terrible grief and sorrow and even shame and heartbreak because of refusal to allow the Lord to lead in this all-important matter of a life partner. I think I have said to practically every couple that has come to me regarding marriage that I believe the second most important choice in life is the choice of a life partner. The first is the choice of Christ, of course. The second, and I say without any hesitation whatsoever, the second most important choice we make is the choice of our life partner. There are some lives that have been doubled in value, that have been doubled in usefulness because they made the right choice in their marriage. There have been other lives that have been absolutely ruined, promising lives, lives that could have amounted to much for God, absolutely ruined because they went contrary to the Word of God. Now let me say this. It is not enough just to marry a Christian. To do any less than that is absolute outright disobedience. The Bible declares very clearly, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And of course there are those that I cannot help but believe. I've seen some make a profession so they could enter into marriage. I've seen some give up their profession. Say, well, I'm not saved. I never was saved. So they could enter into an unequal yoke. But whatever it may be, God judges it. It brings only sorrow. Far better to remain single and go on for God than to get linked up with the wrong partner. The old preachers in their blunt way used to say, if you marry a child of the devil, you'll have a lot of trouble with your father-in-law. And I think many have proven that to be true. But I repeat, it's not just enough to marry a child of God. I believe there are many more things should enter into the selection of our life's partner. I know a lot of Christians are not at all suited to get on together in that intimate union of marriage. How much then these would have saved themselves from. What a heart-rending scene it must have been as they made these arrangements for the heathen wives and for the families. But you notice they did it in a very, very orderly and commendable way. First of all, Ezra doesn't minimize their sin whatsoever. In verse 10, he very clearly, straightly charges them with having sinned. They've done wrong. God never glosses over our sins, our failures. He forgives, but he doesn't gloss it over. And there has to be a facing up to it that when we do wrong, it's just wrong. That's all there's to it. Then there's the exhortation to separation in verse 11. And in verse 12, we hear them confessing and expressing a willingness to obey. They want to get this straightened out. But they say to Ezra, now, there are a lot of us have made this mistake. And you see, it doesn't make a thing right if a lot of people do it. In fact, we read in the Proverbs, follow not, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. The fact that others are doing a thing never makes it right. The fact that a lot of people do it never makes it right. The fact that some leaders may do it never makes it right. There were some priests had done this. That didn't make it right. But there were a lot of them had done. Now they said there are a lot of us have sinned in this way. And the thing's all complicated. And it's raining. And we can't stand out here for a month or two in this rain. And so it's suggested, and the suggestion is taken, that there be leaders appointed. Undoubtedly, ones who had the confidence of all the remnant. Now let these leaders come together. And as it were, I think you can read in here, make appointments. And then we'll come, all who are guilty, and who are going to get this straightened out. Instead of us all standing out here in the rain and milling around like a herd of cattle, getting nowhere, let these leaders make appointments. And we will come at our appointed time and get this thing straightened out. And that's what they did. And it took, if you compare verses 16 and 17, I think you'll find that it took 3 months. They began the beginning of the 10th month, the 11th month, the 12th month, and they didn't get it all straightened up until, in verse 17 says, they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month. Now here then is a very important lesson for us. Not only that we need to set right what is wrong, but God is a God of order. And God wants things done in an orderly way. And that's just exactly what they did. It wasn't a rushing into this thing. It was those who were competent, who were capable, that others had confidence in, taking this matter under advisement, deciding how it could be done. I would imagine that practically every case would have to be decided on its own merits. Some cases wouldn't be as difficult as others. Others would be very complicated. It's something like this that missionaries are faced up with. You take a missionary that's gone to foreign lands, and someone gets saved. Well, that's just fine, but trouble is he's got five wives, and he's got children by all the five. Now, how do you answer that? I've had missionaries write to me and ask for a little help from the Scriptures. And I've just told them, I'm sorry, brother. I couldn't decide a question 5,000 miles away. I have enough of a problem deciding questions right under my nose without trying to give an answer to a situation 5,000 miles away. But you can imagine how difficult it would be. There have to be things done, but there have to be things done righteously and graciously and considering all. And so, undoubtedly, God gave them wisdom. They took time. The proper men were appointed. They sat down, considered it. In a calm way, they undoubtedly decided on each case. And as a result, by the end of 3 months, they were able to get the thing straightened out. Now, isn't that guidance for us? Thank God we don't have problems like this. Certainly not to the extent that this has. But when problems do arise, what does God want us to do? He wants us to sit down and carefully and prayerfully consider what is the best way we can carry out His word and thus honor and glorify His name. But just before we close, everything's straightened out. Yes? They have put away their strange wives. I don't know what arrangement they made. It doesn't tell us. I don't know how they cared for the children. Neither do you. There isn't anything at all here. But at least everything is done satisfactory to those involved. But that isn't the end of it. Back in chapter 2, you remember we had a list of names. What an honorable list. The names of those who are willing to leave Babylon with all that it offered of comfort and luxury and opportunity for advancement, travel all those miles up to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the temple. It's an honorable list, I say. A list of faithful men who are willing to sacrifice much for God. And you and I, all of these years later, over here in America, we open our Bible at Ezra chapter 2, and we read the names of men who are willing to sacrifice for God. For the principles that they have, and we honor them, and we take encouragement from them, and we say, if they did it long ago, I should do it today. Well, what a tragic contrast. But this book of Ezra ends with another list of names. The names of those who failed. Yes, they confessed their failure. Yes, they set it right. They put away their strange wives, but there it is. You can read it. You can read their names. And as long as the Bible's read, the names of some priests, the names of some Levites, the names of some singers, and the names of a lot of the people of Israel written right there in the Word of God and read by millions of people, men who failed because they did not obey the Word of God. What a message for us, brethren and sisters. Are you and I going to be listed amongst the faithful or amongst the failures? Are you and I going to be recorded as those who are willing to obey God, cost what it might? Or are we going to be listed amongst those who failed, who are not willing to pay the price, who took the easy way, who let natural affection overcome spiritual wisdom, entered into unequal yokes, took away contrary to the Word of God? You and I alone can make that decision. But I think it might be a good prayer for all of us, O God, keep me in chapter 2 and keep me out of chapter 10. May I, by the grace of God, be listed amongst the faithful and not amongst the failures, for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that our study of this book from long ago may be of real practical profit and blessing to each one of us here, that our lives may never be just quite the same afterward, that we might be more devoted, more faithful, more willing to pass up that which appeals to the human eye and the human heart, that we might obey Thee. Grant, Lord, we may be kept walking in that path of separation and consecration to Thee, which Thou hast indicated in Thy Word. And we know we can only do this as Thy Holy Spirit empowers us. So we commit ourselves to Thee, Father, and pray that Thou wilt preserve and keep, guide and bless each individual, each family, and this assembly in its entirety, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The service is over. If you care for a copy of the notes, they're back there.